Can I ask Peter Topless and Mark Lawrence to come and join me? Peter Topless, Mark Lawrence, two great brothers, men of great prophetic gift and ministry. And I just want to say that a number of you have come and shared and said, I believe this is what God is saying, or this is what God has shown me. You know, often in these kind of situations, there's lots of people that have stuff to say. And some of the time, I'll be honest, I sit there and just nod and smile, and then they walk away, and I think, well, I don't know what that was about. But there has been, in the stuff that people have shared, even if it's not stuff that's then come from the front, I believe there's been a sharpness, and there's been a unity in hearing from the Spirit that I'm very excited about. And both Mark and Peter, I've known for a long time. And I know these are men of great stature in their gifting. And God has laid a word on each of their hearts that I said I felt that would be best for them to bring at the beginning of this session before we open the scriptures together. So, Mark.
So, yeah, I just wanted to bring us back to the image of the lampstand and the olive tree. It's been really living and breathing with me throughout this afternoon. And I just felt it was a prophetic metaphor for each of us individually, but also for us corporately, in the sense that I think the olive tree and the lampstand speak to us of the prophetic nature of who we are individually and corporately. And as I talked to the Lord about the olive tree and the lampstand, we had a conversation, and it just crystallized into two or three thoughts, really. One is that the olive tree is rooted. The lampstand is positioned. One is planted and one is placed. And I felt the Lord just say to me to encourage all of you and me to be both planted and positioned. Because the planting brings life and the positioning brings light. So I just want to encourage you not to be positioned and not planted. Don't be somewhere and make up the numbers. Be positioned and be planted. And don't just be planted and not positioned. Somehow that you're prophetically all revved up with nowhere to go, because you end up being frustrated in that place. So really encourage you to be planted and positioned. You know, and the thing about the olive tree is it's organic. The lampstand is organized. You know, one grows and the other shows. One is made and one is nurtured. I really want to encourage all of you is if you think about yourself as an olive tree and a lampstand all at the same time, right? Both and. The olive tree is pruned and the lampstand is shaped. And I just want to encourage all of you, for the sake of what God wants to do through you, to be sure that there are those around you who you are allowing to shape you. Those you trust more than yourself. The Lord will prune, but those around you will shape. I asked Google, and there are more than 40 different types of olive tree, according to Google. And I really, coming back in amongst you today, I just want to say this. There is a uniqueness about the prophetic rootstock and heritage that you all grow from. And there's a uniqueness about the anointing oil that flows through you. And that is unique to this nation and the continent of Europe and, in fact, the world. So for the sake of the uniqueness about your heritage and what flows through you, I really want to encourage you to be positioned and to be planted, because I believe the Lord is giving Matthew strategy. Strategy to nurture olive trees and to position lampstands. And those are metaphors for not just individuals, but also for prophetic groupings of people in this nation, but the nations of the world. And those olive trees and those lampstands become strategic outposts for the outpouring of the uniqueness of the anointing that we all enjoy today. Yeah, thank you.
I don't know if you've ever had passages of scripture haunt you, but Isaiah 60 has haunted me for over 10 years. And it says this to me, that the people of God in their prophetic calling were born for the darkness. Because the scripture says, arise and shine, for our light has come. Behold, darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the peoples, but not so with you. And it says this, nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, with that in mind, we should not be surprised when we look at the news and see what a terrible state the world is in. Already it's in that passage in Isaiah. It's in many Old Testament prophetic testimonies. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24. In Timothy, Paul writes about it. In the last days, there's going to be terrible times. But we were born for that. And I believe in this turbulence, the Lord really stirred me that we are to be people of stability. So that everything might be shaken around us, but we are substantially different, unique, because of the presence of God. That was the very thing that Moses inquired of God. He said, unless your presence goes with us, how shall we be known as anybody different in the world except your presence be with us? So over time, as I've looked back in my history, the church has made the error of trying to be so much like the world in order to win the world, and it's failed. Because in doing that, we've nothing to offer. So we're to be stability to the world, which is a prophetic calling. But God reminded me today, it's not the stability of taking a stand and digging in. That's not the kind of stability that God is calling his people to. It's more like the stability that's gained from riding a push bike. If you've tried to balance one when it's not moving forward, it's quite hard work and quite difficult. But if you're making forward momentum, it's stable. So stability comes by moving forward. The people of God are not taking their stand and just observing the horror that's going round. We're actually moving forwards into that to change it. The second analogy was about a rocket. I'm not talking about a jet engine. A jet plane has stability through its wings and its fuselage and the shape of it. And you know that wings are curved on the top and flat underneath, so it gives lift as it moves through the air. But the stability of a jet engine comes from its power. It has no other form of stability but its power. And I believe that as a prophetic group, there's a ministry to the church. We've already heard today that we've got a ministry to the world, but first we've got a ministry to the church. And it's for the church once again to bring an awareness to the church that we are called to be a people of Holy Spirit power. And it's that power that will show that we have a stability that the world will want to know about us. It's already happening. We're not at ground zero, but I believe in this hour God's going to escalate things and we will again return to being those people of power that God has ordained that we shall be. So I believe the call of God, and this is something that we need to press into the church, is to be people of forward movement and people of power, because therein is the stability of our times.
Wonderful.
Just something really quick that I said yesterday in our smaller gathering is that I just believe the Lord is taking prophetic ministry back to the front line to lead the way, actually, in the way that we need to go. The voice of the prophetic in the church is not just going to be a consultative voice. It's going to say, this is the way of the Lord. Walk in it. And we're going to go from being on the back to being actually leading the army that is in this charge, to actually lead and say, this is the way we need to go. And I just believe there's going to be an awakening within the prophetic in the church, that we don't just corner the market right over here. and we just operate when we're asked. But the voice of the Lord is much more powerful than that. It shakes the earth. There's reverberation when God speaks through his church. I just want to say to you, get prepared. Get prepared. If you've been sitting back, that's not the place for us. We're to be on the front line saying, hearing clearly from the Lord and saying, this is the way we're going. And we're the first ones moving. Prophetic people are first responders. We're not waiting. We're already in action. Amen? So, Father, just let that be in the name of Jesus. Let that be. Let the prophetic voice that's in the church begin to lead the charge for this next move of God in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Todd. Well, we're nearly done in our time together, but we're kind of only just beginning, I think, in the mission and the leading of God that's coming. And I just want to encourage you. We're not winding down at the moment in this session, and we're not winding up either, but there is a bit of a shift, I think, just in the things that God has just begun to bring to us there. But this is not about being here for a day or for 2 days and just getting a bit of a bless up. But there's a mission, there's a task, there's a purpose that God is engaged in. And some ways he's spoken to us about what we need to do personally about that. He's spoken to us about how we can operate in our local church context. But he's also talking about the great mission and the great move of what he wants to do in the earth. And I just want to encourage you that Paul says, don't treat prophecy with contempt. I've gone blank with whether it's in Timothy or Thessalonians. It is Thessalonians, isn't it? Don't treat prophecy with contempt. And I don't think treating prophecy with contempt is people that hear a prophetic word and go, oh, I've got no time for prophetic words. Because people don't do that. I think treating prophecy with contempt is amening the word and then doing nothing about it. And we need to lay hold of what God is saying. We get excited about the idea of big things and what God wants to do, but there's got to be a change that comes. I've got to behave differently. I've got to reprioritize my life. I've got to put my time, my resources to different things if I'm going to be a part of what God is doing. And in this last session, I've called it the long-range forecast. And I don't know whether you ever look at long-range weather forecasts. I was doing it kind of before Christmas. Are we going to have a white Christmas? I saw Ian McCaskill, the weatherman, interviewed. No, not Ian McCaskill. Who was that? Michael Fish. I saw him being interviewed. Saw him being interviewed because it was the 30th anniversary of the hurricane, which he confidently stood up the day before and said, we've had a report from a lady saying she's heard there's a hurricane coming in. I can tell you there won't be a hurricane. And of course, the next day, a storm of the force of a hurricane hit the UK. And he was being interviewed. And he said, well, back in those days, he said, we could only predict confidently for maybe 2 or 3 days in advance. Well, actually, you didn't manage that, did you? And I remember reading as well about the preparations for D-Day in World War II. And D-Day, the original day that they were intended to go was the day before. And the way that the tides and the different things worked, they couldn't go that day. The weather was too bad. And if they missed the one the next month, there was going to be several weeks until the conditions would be right. And they knew what point they had to make a decision about whether they could go or not. And they were getting the weather forecasters in. And basically, the weather forecasters got it wrong because they said it's going to be rough, but it's just going to be okay. Actually, it transpired the weather was much worse. And had they known that, they would never have launched the attack. But they went anyway. Now you can go on the BBC website, and they will give you a weather forecast for 10 days. 10 days ahead. Well, you know, God has given us a much longer, long-range forecast. And I want us just very briefly to look at how it's really important that we locate prophecy within God's eternal purpose. That we don't think that prophecy just kind of doesn't relate to anything and it's just suddenly this is how the Holy Spirit feels today. So this is what he's going to say. Prophecy is descriptive. When we prophesy, we're declaring what God is doing. God is on the move. God has a purpose. God has a mission. And when we prophesy, we're prophesying about what God is doing. Prophecy helps locate us within the eternal purpose of God. You will not be effective in prophetic ministry if you are not familiar with this book. Yeah, we need to be very familiar with this book and all of this book. I find so many Christians, their Bible actually begins at Genesis 3. At least that's where their gospel seems to begin. So I must assume that somehow their Bible begins at Genesis 3. And the same Christians tend to find their Bible ends at Revelation 20. Because their gospel is all about being rescued from trouble. And if you read from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, then the gospel is all about being rescued from trouble. But there are four other chapters in the Bible. And it's really in those chapters, the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation, that you begin to understand, and actually you find all the resources you need to understand, what is God's eternal purpose? He's going from a garden, he's going from the good, the immature, the beginning, that with great potential, to glory. He's going from, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, two realms, to, and I saw a new heavens and a new earth. You know, John doesn't get distracted because he says, I saw the new heavens and the new earth, and then all he describes is a city. That's not because he's suddenly kind of forgotten all about the new heavens and the new earth. It's because that city represents the new heavens and the new earth. It speaks to us. He says, and you know what? There doesn't need to be a temple anymore because there's no longer any separation between God and man. Okay, so we need to understand that God is doing something. God is doing something. And the prophetic church knows what God is up to. And we prophesy more clearly and more effectively when we understand the grand sweep of God's purpose through history. It's kind of already been mentioned today, but it does seem strange that when things are promoted as being prophetic these days, it's about the mysterious, isn't it? Or it's about making the mysteries more mysterious. And it's about when you hear the secret things of God that you kind of, you know, well, I'm going to hold on to those and maybe just a few special friends I might share. You know, the prophetic mission is to make the mystery plain, is to make the secret things the well-known things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. If God has revealed something to you, you have a responsibility to pass it on. We are not called to be secret keepers. Truly prophetic people must have the widest possible view of all that God is doing. And then bring a prophetic word, which is an insight into the mystery of God and not just a shot in the dark. You heard some of those shot in the dark prophetic words? Well, I have no idea what this has to do with anything, but I think this is what God is saying. Bang! And everyone goes, well, what was that? Yeah, we're here to make things plain. We're here to make things clear. Amos 3:7 has already been referred to today. The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. Here's a quote from a man called Walter Brueggemann from his book, The Prophetic Imagination. If you want to dig deeper into these things, it's a good place to go. He says this, the task of prophetic ministry is to nurture, nourish, and evoke a consciousness and perception alternative to the consciousness and perception of the dominant culture around us. He's talking about a sanctified imagination. That when we get to know God, when we get to, as we've been encouraged, when we get to see, we can begin to imagine the world as God intends it to be. Read Revelation 21 and 22. Begin to imagine what the world around you looks like as the transforming power of God and the transforming presence of God becomes greater and greater in this world through a people that carry his presence and his glory into the world. Begin to imagine the future that God is creating. Isaiah 46, we know this well, 9 and 10. Remember the former things from of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying my counsel will stand and I will accomplish my purpose. You know, the Old Testament prophets, they had a good idea of what God was up to. Incredibly, they understood all about Jesus, all about his sacrificial death, and all about the glory of God in the church that was going to be displayed because of his resurrection. The Old Testament prophets, Peter tells us, understood that. Isn't that? It is amazing, isn't it? I can't conceive of how they could. We live in the light of Christ's incarnation, in the light of his death and resurrection, and sometimes we can't see those things. We struggle to imagine a glorious church. They lived back there before God had put on flesh and come amongst us, and they understood that that's what he was doing. When we prophesy, we speak from the eternal into the present, and we create the future. We speak from the eternal, what God is already doing, what God has already determined, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the one who in eternity somehow was always this plan, because the plan is represented in the eternal Son. And out of eternity, we're given insight and we speak and we bring eternal things into the here and now, because that's the dynamic of the kingdom. It's the now. The purpose of the church is to bring the eternal things of God into the now. Ephesians 3:10, now through the church. God is revealing his mystery. God is demonstrating his glorious wisdom. God is putting on display his plan and his purpose. Now through the church. And when we hear that word, when we hear the word that comes from the eternal into the present, designed to create our future, and when we respond to that word, when we take a hold of that word, you know what happens? We're lifted out of the mundane everyday life into the eternal. You're living right now for eternity. Please don't wait till you get to heaven. I have an ambition. My ambition is that I don't go to heaven. Yeah, I see you prophetic people. I can't trick you, can I? I've said that in some places. You get this sharp intake of breath. Well, where do you want to go then? I don't want to go to heaven. I want to be around when heaven comes down. I want to be here when Jesus returns. I want to be transformed in a moment. Why not? It's got to happen in one generation. He loves me just as much as everyone else. When we hear the prophetic word, we're taken from fruitlessness and brought into creativity. Yeah? It's possible to live a fruitless life. But you know that those that drink from the river, yeah? There's a wonderful transformation, isn't there? You go from Psalm 1 of the righteous man who's like the tree planted by the river, and he stays healthy and he bears fruit in season. And then you find that when that becomes the supernatural living waters in Ezekiel 47, that this tree isn't just the natural person, but it's the tree of life, bearing fruit in every season. And then you get to Revelation 21 and you find the river. And not only that, but the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Can you see what happens? You don't stay in this place of fruitlessness. But there's a creative, fruitful expression in our lives. And we're taken from the meaningless. Anyone here that Ecclesiastes is your favorite book? I didn't think so. It's a book about the futility of living under heaven. Yeah? The phrase that keeps coming. I saw under the heavens. I saw under the heavens. If your view is only of what is going on the earth, then you end up by going meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But what has God said to us today? I want to show you. I'm opening your eyes. Don't just look under that. Look into the heavens. Look into the eternal. Look around the throne of Christ. So grateful to my friend Dave Palmer for leading us in worship today. And I was going to say this earlier, I forgot, so I'll include it now. Dave recorded a number of songs last year, made a fantastic album. There's some for sale out the back there. If you haven't got that yet, get that before you go, because those songs will turn you to the throne of God and reveal Jesus Christ to you. Amen? While I'm also on it, we've got... I have 19 because Phil Chapman has already been here. I've got 20 copies each of volume 1 and volume 2 of my dad's book, The Lion and the Lamb. You're welcome to take these, the first 19 people that get here. Or the first 38 people if you only take one of them. Volume 1, volume 2, they're there for you at the end. We just want you to be blessed if you've not read that, if you've not seen that. Get an insight into the eternal, a glimpse into the heavens as you're taken step by step through the book of Revelation. He wants to take us from meaningless to hope. Not just having hope, but being hope. Being hope for our world. What are the days that we live in? We live in the new age of the Spirit. In the last days, it shall be. Was fulfilled nearly 2,000 years ago. We are in the last days. You ask any New Testament writer, when are the last days? And they'll say, well, they started when the Spirit was poured out. Okay? We're in the last days. Because the Spirit has been poured on all flesh. And when the Spirit is poured on all flesh, your sons and daughters, the covenant community, are characterized by what comes out of their mouth, that your sons and daughters will prophesy. We live in the new age of the Spirit. We live in the time of the end. Technical name for that's eschatology. I want us just to think about prophecy and eschatology. All the way down through the Old Testament, we had prophets of expectation. Okay? Todd talked about prophets that Abraham, Moses, David. Then there are the writing prophets, and there's people like Samuel and the company of the prophets around him. There's Isaiah, there's Jeremiah. All the way through in the New Testament, we find three prophets mentioned: Simeon, Anna, and John the Baptist. Kind of the end of the line of that old era of prophets, and they were all pointing towards the coming of Christ. But you and I now are prophets of realization. That is, we speak from the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we declare that the kingdom is coming. And in our declaration, our words are creative, and the kingdom comes as we speak. You know, when we stood and we prophesied over the different parts and the different directions, it wasn't just an exercise, it wasn't just an illustration. There is something creative in the prophetic word. When God says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, we live in that age. You see, in creation, God spoke and the Spirit moved. In the fall, man had to work. Before that point, Adam could do exactly what God did. He could speak, and it was so by the Holy Spirit. The only use he ever put it to was to name the animals, but it was exactly the same creative word that God was exercising in Genesis 1, Adam in Genesis 2. Whatever he called them, that's what they were. Why? Because he had the authority and the Holy Spirit had the power. When we speak the word of God, we don't need might, we don't need power, because there is an authority in our word, because our word is his word. Remember, we heard God wouldn't let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And when we speak his word, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to make that happen. And every time we try and do it in our own strength, the Holy Spirit says, okay then, you don't want to try that way, I'll let you see how that goes. But when we realize, you know, it's when we speak God's word. When heaven hears the words of God being spoken from the mouths of men and women, the Holy Spirit, he gets so excited. He gets so excited. He starts to make the house shake. He starts to make the temple tremble. And he bursts out and he does what God has said he will do through his word. Okay, we're going to skip over here a little bit. We could go into Revelation 1. We've been there already. I think the Holy Spirit's done that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'll move on to the eternal purpose of God. You can't pin it down to a sentence or two. But here are some of the ways the Bible talks about it. And these layer over each other. By the way, I don't know who it was. Was it Horvath this morning that said, if you're given more complicated instructions on prophesying, ignore those. It's really very simple. It's the same with reading the Bible and understanding the Bible. These things kind of, the images that God gives us layer over each other, and they add to the richness of our understanding. We're familiar with that with things like the images of the church, aren't we, as the bride and the body and the house. And we understand it's all talking about the same thing, but it's illustrating different aspects. And that's true as well when we listen to the one that I haven't got here, but it's already been touched on, is the idea of the river of God that brings life from the presence of God and touches the four corners of the earth. The Bible talks about God's desire to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. Paul often in his writings talks about bringing all things under the headship of Jesus. And then when we have those images of the church, we can see God's eternal purpose is building the house, perfecting the bride, and populating and filling the family. Yeah? Children are a gift from God. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. I don't know how big your quiver is, but I pray your quiver is filled. God has got the biggest quiver. Okay? He hasn't. He doesn't have the biggest nuclear button on his desk. He'll leave that one to the princes of men. But he has, you know, his capacity for fathering is immense. And the growth of the family of God is another way that we understand the eternal purpose of God. You know, there's a prophetic shape to church history. There's a lot of argument about this, but I believe there's a prophetic shape to church history. And we understand that the era of the kingdom is characterized often as the year of Jubilee, the year of God's favor. And when the Bible talks in years, it's telling us to look at the natural cycle of the year and to see what happens. And in the Middle East, it's still true today, but certainly in Old Testament times, when the life of Israel was organized around the great feasts, there was a shape and there was a pattern, and the year began. The year began with the ground baked hard. And before they could even plant any seed, the early rains needed to come. And the early rain would come, and the early rain would soften the ground so that the sower could sow the seed. And then there would be a season of growth. And to finish off the season of growth, there would come a season of latter rain. And that would bring the crops to their full stature. And then there would be the season of ripening and the beginning of the season of harvest. And when harvest finally was completed, at the end of the agricultural cycle of the year, the final feast that was celebrated was the Feast of Tabernacles, which reminded the people of how God had tabernacled, had dwelt with them, but also spoke prophetically of our time, because it spoke of the time when God's dwelling place is among men and women, where the house that is being built so that he can fill it with his glory is coming to completion, where Jesus will be brought out and brought back as the capstone, where God will say, now my dwelling place is with men, where his presence grows ever more tangible and strong amongst us. And you know, when we look at the sweep of church history, it began with a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit, didn't it? An explosion of the gospel across the face of the known world. And then we have a season that some call the Dark Ages, but God was at work. Because actually there was still seed in the ground and there was things growing. And, you know, you may have to go and dig deep to find books that will tell you about that season. But it was there. And then God began to bring a new day of light, didn't he? We've just celebrated, well, I don't know how you celebrated. It was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And, yes, however you chose to celebrate that, that was entirely down to you. And I greatly admire Martin Luther, and one of the things I admire about him is that he spent many, many times praising his wife for her excellence in brewing beer, which he would then consume with his friends whilst they discussed the things of God. Many of those things are recorded in books called Table Talk. And to this day, Lutherans still have church at 11 o'clock on a Sunday because of all the great theological discussion that went on late into the night. But God began to bring light back through his church. Many things were restored, many truths were restored to the church. And then 100 and some years ago, there was another huge outpouring of the Spirit. I see early rains and latter rains, don't you? Don't you see that? And you know what God says in the end time, that the latter rain and the early rain are going to start coming at the same time? That actually that the natural cycle of things is going to be overtaken by a supernatural cycle. And if there's anywhere that it feels like it's missed out, it doesn't matter, because God's going to say, I'm bringing the early rain and the latter rain at the same time. I'm going to accelerate my purpose, and I'm taking you towards the place where the dwelling place of God is with men, where the presence of God is so powerful and strong in his church. There's a prophetic shape to history. And when we prophesy, we need to understand, what is God doing? Where is he taking us? Yeah, sure, it's dark, but you know what? The darkness is passing away and the true light has already begun to shine. I'm going to take you very quickly to Matthew 13. Because understanding the seasons and the times of God, we can go to some complex parts of the Bible, but we can go to some simple parts as well. We're going to go to some simple parts now. Matthew 13, there's a whole list of parables. We're just going to look very quickly at three of them. I want you to understand that parables describe the kingdom of God. Many of them Jesus begins by saying the kingdom of God is like, but even the ones that don't begin that way, they describe the kingdom of God. Usually they're just going to describe one or two aspects of the kingdom. But they're all describing the kingdom of God. So again, we layer them over one another and we build a big picture of the nature of the kingdom of God. Often they have time scales associated with them. Yeah? The master was a master and he went away on a long journey, a long time. Some of them have that agricultural cycle because they're about sowing and growing and reaping. And we also find that there's two ways in the parables in which things change. They either change progressively or they change suddenly. Okay? And so there are two, and to be honest, that Christians tend to fall into the trap of being one or the other. They're either people that believe in the kind of the gradual process of transformation, or they're those that believe in the sudden and decisive change. But the kingdom's about both of those. It's about process and crisis. And you came into the kingdom by a crisis. Yeah, there's no greater crisis than death. Yeah, and you only got into this kingdom because you died and you were raised to life. Yeah, let's make a drama about out of a crisis. Okay, some of you too young to remember those adverts. I can't even remember who it was. We won't make a drama out of a crisis, I think they used to say. We're trying to deal with an insurance company at the moment. They're not making a drama about it. They're making a kind of a multi-part mini kind of series. It's a bit like Lost, where you don't really know what's going on, and then it's going to end, and you still don't know where it's going on. Hopefully, at the end of it, we'll have a new floor. But, you know, there's process in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit works that way. He works to work Jesus into us. It's about growth, it's about transformation, it's about change. We can call that the prophetic when we're considering these things. The other one is the crisis, the suddenly. Some call that the apocalyptic. But the kingdom of God is about both of those things. And we're going to look at three parables. Really, it is really going to be quick in Matthew 13 here that help us understand what God is doing and therefore how we speak about the purposes of God when we prophesy. And verse 24, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed into a field. And while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among them, among the wheat, and went away, so that the plants came up and bore grain. When the weeds appeared, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? Then how does it have weeds? And he said, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, no, lest the gathering the weeds, you uproot the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, and then put the wheat into the barn. If you've ever struggled over the dilemma between how can the church become brighter and brighter and more glorious and to perfection and to maturity, and yet at the same time the world gets worse and worse and darker, look at this parable. We are growing in the same field as the seed that has been sown by an enemy. And the process will come to maturity at the same time. But the Lord of the harvest in his wisdom says, don't worry about the weeds, because right now it might be confusing as to what's going on. But you know, when things come to their fullness, it's going to be really clear. It's going to be really clear what's wheat, and it's going to be really clear what's weed. And you know, that's what's happening to us. That's what's happening to the church. It's becoming clearer and clearer. And you know, when you look and you say, man, this world's getting crazier and crazier. This world's getting darker and darker. But we give thanks to God because we're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. And what you're seeing out there is the shaking of God. It's the shaking of God. But the more the world shakes, the stronger we stand. What was the word through Peter? And if we want stability, we've got to make sure we keep moving. That's the only stability in the kingdom of God, to be the violent ones that are laying hold of it. Then he tells them another parable, and he says another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Although it's the smallest of all the seeds, when it's grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air may come and nest in its branches. Again, do you see what's happening? You think, how can God be kind of working in such a way through such an insignificant number of people, through such an insignificant group of people? First of all, I want to say to you, open your eyes, because in this world of 7 billion people, there are somewhere between 300 and 500 million born-again believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's well-established numbers. I mean, there's quite a range there, but, you know, we're growing. The church is growing. It's coming to prominence. It's coming to significance. And the fact that we started as the smallest, well, that's just the wisdom and glory of God. We're going to be the biggest. And we're going to offer shelter to others. This one, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leaven. You know, the work of yeast in the lump is relentless. It is relentless. Once it's in there, you cannot get it out. It will touch everything. That's why the Bible tells us to be really careful of what kind of leaven we use. But the leaven of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very life of Jesus Christ, because leaven means life. How did the kingdom come into you? Because the life of Christ came into you. And he's going to touch the whole lump. I don't want to call you lumps, but I'm happy to be a lump for Jesus. And the leaven of the kingdom represented in the church of Jesus Christ will touch every corner, every last bit of this world in which we're in, with the transforming presence of God. When we prophesy, we don't just speak out of nowhere. We don't just speak randomly. We don't just kind of hear a word and pass it on. We see something. We invest our time in the scripture to understand all that God is doing. So when the Holy Spirit speaks, we say, I'm not just going to be a delivery boy with this message, but I'm going to bring an insight. I'm going to bring an understanding. I know where this word is coming from. I'm speaking from the eternal into the present, and it's going to create the future. And that's you and that's me. I'm so grateful to God for our time together. So grateful, brothers, for you being here with us. But now, there's some decisions to be made. Really appreciate the word from Mark. He talked about a divine strategy. I received that. I believe I'm going to get it. But we need to appreciate that every one of us has a part to play. You have a fresh commission from the Holy Spirit from today. If you've had your ears open at all, you have a fresh commission from the Holy Spirit. You know, something great happens when you talk about these things. When you start talking about the things of God, you know, somebody in heaven opens a book and starts writing down what's being said. Book of Malachi tells me that. Talk about these things. Get together with those with like spirit. Get together with those who maybe the leaven that's in you needs to infect. Talk about what God is doing. Prophesy the word. Release the arrows. Release the javelins. Speak creative words. Declare it. Make it known. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just stand before you as those who heed your word, as those who are willing in the day of your power. Lord, we ask, will you seal by your Holy Spirit all that you have said today? Lord, we know naturally speaking, there's more that's come than we could possibly naturally process. But Holy Spirit, you take what is particularly pertinent to each one of us, and you work that into our lives, Lord. Lord, be like the woman with the yeast in the lump. Work it into our lives. Holy Spirit, we place ourselves afresh in your hands. Put ourselves at your disposal. Lord Jesus Christ, we call you Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you say, we say yes, Lord. Yes. Father, we want to bring you glory, yes, with all that we do. Yes. Lord, be with us in our journey. Yes. Lord, let us be infectious with the things of heaven to those around us. Build your church and let your glory be seen. Amen. 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 Amen.